Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Appeal to a higher court. This message was inspired by a commentator of 100 years ago, and I have built upon his work. And it is just as relevant today as it was 100 years ago. Appeal to a higher court. If a person disagrees with the verdict of a court, then they can take that case to a higher court for reconsideration. Certain cases are appealed all the way to the highest court in the United States, the Supreme Court. Consider, it is told that Philip of Macedon fell asleep one day while hearing a case. Waking suddenly and not having all the facts of the case straight, Philip passed an unjust sentence on a man who was at Philip's mercy. Stung by this sentence, the poor man cried out, "I appeal." Startled, the king asked, "And whom do you appeal?" The man replied, "From the king who was sleeping to the king who's now awake." The king was so moved by the man's logic appeal that he reversed the judgment he had passed. We appeal cases. Quote, a reference of any case from an inferior to a superior court. Moses established in the wilderness a series of judicatories such as the appeals could be made from a lower to a higher. And you can read about that in Exodus 18. It's biblical that people can appeal a case. Under the Roman law, the most remarkable case of appeal is that of Paul from the tribunal of Festus at Caesarea to that of the emperor at Rome. Paul availed himself of the privilege of his Roman citizenship in this matter. Take a look at Acts 25:12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with council, answered, "Thou hast appealed unto Caesar? Under Caesar thou shalt go." Tells me Christians are allowed to use the court system and they're allowed to appeal. But our message deals with times when we, believers, condemn ourselves. This is the essence of this message. Now, sometimes we're right to condemn ourselves if we've committed sin. We ought to condemn ourselves. I was wrong. And there's no excuse to be made. But there are times when our self-judgment may be unnecessarily too harsh, or may not even be necessary. Our key verses are 1 John 3:20 and 21. John writes, "For if our heart, our innermost thinking, our convictions, condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." So it is when our heart condemns us, we can appeal our case to a higher court, God. Lord God, right now I am condemning myself. And it's a vicious cycle downward. Appeal to a higher court. Lord, I take this to you. Rejoice in the fact that God knows all things. It's one thing to appeal a case before man. It's quite another to take it to God Almighty, who knows everything about the case. He will judge righteously. You don't have to fear that one day God is going to snap his fingers and go, "Oh!" No, he knows everything. "For if our heart condemn us," let me quote, "of want of love to the brethren and of hypocrisy in it, as well as in any other sin, for the conscience," which is meant the heart here, the accuser, the witness, the judge, "it accuses of the evil of sin and as is good as 1,000 witnesses upon its own testimony pronounces guilty and condemned." That's how powerful our conscience can be, or our innermost thinking. But our God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The apostle is not writing to condemn. He's writing to encourage. He wants to give the believer in his despondent hours something that will encourage and assure him. And so he says, if our own hearts condemn us, there is still one thing we can do. We can fall back on the omniscience of love. There are hours when our hearts condemn us not, says John, and then we have confidence towards God. Read again verse 21 of John 3. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence towards God. Quoting, we do not doubt him then. We know we are his children. We have a childlike liberty in prayer. But when the sky is darkened and we lose assurance, when we hear nothing but self-accusing voices, then the only way to peace is to remember that the God of love is greater than our hearts. He knoweth all the way that we have traveled. He remembers that which we have quite forgotten. He is the light and that dwelleth in the light above the spiritual darkness which engirdles us. In those condemning hours when we see nothing except our own exceeding great unworthiness, our Father sees the end from the beginning. That is unquestionably the apostle's meaning, and that unquestionably was the apostle's comfort. From an accusing conscience and a condemning heart, he casts over us an omniscient God, and the unfaltering teacher of this letter is just that, that omniscience of God is love, who knowing everything will pardon everything in the infinite sacrifice of Christ. My guess is I am speaking to probably everybody in this room. At times you condemn yourself. And it's a vicious vortex downward. And how do you break the cycle? Appeal to a higher court. Our study is going to consider this self-condemnation and other times when we need to appeal to a higher court. Let us consider Peter. A condemning heart is one that robs a believer of peace. An accusing conscience is another way to describe it. Sometimes the heart accuses us wrongly because it is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You got that? Your heart and innermost convictions, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Do you want that to be your prosecuting attorney? He's only going to see bad and evil and no hope. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is God knows. More than one Christian has accused himself falsely or been harder on himself than necessary, but God will never make such a mistake. A Christian who walks in love has a heart open to God, for God is love, and knows that God never judges wrongly. But there was a time when Peter condemned himself. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. Even if I'd have to die, I'll never, never deny you. Guess what he did? He denied him 3 times. Did his heart condemn him? Absolutely. Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which was said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out whipped bitterly. Yes, Peter's heart did condemn him because he was wrong. Could he rise above it? Not long after, Jesus met some of the disciples up on Galilee. And there, 3 times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He denied him 3 times. He allowed him 3 times to confess him. Merciful. Who else could he appeal to? God, I was wrong. But God allowed him to publicly, thou knowest. He was a different man. So it is, he denied 3 times. And he had confessed 3 times. John 21:17. He saith unto him the 3rd time, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the 3rd time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. What did John say about God? If our heart condemns us, God knows everything. Jesus knew everything. And Jesus called him back into the ministry 3 times. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You would trust me with that calling? Yes, Peter. Quote, it has been thought by many, I believe the truth, that there is a beautiful reminiscence here, a reminiscence of the scene beside the Sea of Galilee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. 3 times over Simon had denied. 3 times over was the question put. Who can doubt that on that summer morning, faced by the Lord, whom he had treated so, Simon had a condemning heart? Only a week before, the Lord had looked on him and had gone out into the night and wept. He had promised to play the hero in the crisis, and he had proved to be the veriest of cowards. And now, with all these memories of betrayal, crying out to condemn in his heart, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What was there that Simon could appeal to? His word? His word had broken like a straw. His past, when only a few days before he had been false and unfaithful to the Master. But Peter cast himself in his despair upon the perfect knowledge of his Lord. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. John was present when these words were uttered. And words like these can never be forgotten. They haunt the memory and deepen in significance and live again in the hour of teaching comes. And I, for one, believe that that sweet hour was vividly present in the mind of John when he gave the church the comfort of our text. When our heart condemns us, we are like Simon Peter, and like Peter, we have naught to plead. But when our heart condemns us, we can still turn to God, who is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things, knoweth that no one else could ever know, judging us by our failures and betrayals, that we still love him and still desire his presence and still want to follow and serve. Do you feel like Peter sometimes? Lord, I am so unworthy. Good for you. It's a wonderful place to be. Because in one sense we are unworthy. But because of the blood of the Lamb, God can do something for us and through us. Do you ever find yourself saying this? I know what the Bible says about promises and mercies and that, but in my case, he was rightly condemned by his heart, and Jesus rightfully, lovingly, mercifully gave him 3 chances to recover. He was rightfully to be condemned of his own heart because he was a sinner, but God forgave, and he could move on with life and be useful in the hand of God. Let's move on. Let's remember Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou now care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus knew Mary's heart, and he defended her. It was Martha who was the guilty one and needed the reproof. Martha was doing what we call a guilt trip, trying to make Mary feel awful in front of their honored guest that you're not right in your behavior. The guilt trip. I heard once a person who had suffered guilt trips from his mother throughout the years, and he said she is qualified to be a tour guide for guilt trips. So it is another Christian is trying to make another Christian feel bad, to condemn them. They're getting you, oh, don't you understand how wrong you are? So that you will condemn yourself. This will happen. Let it roll off. Appeal to a higher court. Lord, if there's any truth in it, help me to learn. If not, help me to let it go. How about when we're condemned by the weakness of the flesh? We feel worthless and question if life is worth it all. Then we even ask ourselves if God even cares. We may question the validity of God and Christianity. We struggle under the burdens of life and our thinking becomes feeble. We condemn ourselves for having such thoughts. But God even addresses this. Praise God, His word is so practical. How about the words of David, Psalm chapter 6, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed. Okay, in other words, Lord, I can't take it. Don't kill me. I just don't know what to do anymore. Life is so awful. I'm vexed here and here. Oh, Lord, how long? Under the weakness of flesh, he is condemning himself. But much to David's credit, you know what he did? He told the truth. He took it to God in this psalm through prayer. It's recorded for us. Lord, I can't take it. And if you read the rest of that psalm, it's beautiful. He gets his thinking back in order and he's praising God. Don't ever forget this. Tell God the truth in prayer. He already knows it. He wants you to make sure you know it. Now, take a look at this. The end of that psalm, Psalm 6:9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. I know God heard me. The self-condemnation was over. I took it to God. Okay, I'm better now. How about when David does it again, Psalm 13? This time, he just doesn't even give the excuses. He just jumps right into it. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Psalm 13:1, forever? He went right at the issue. Lord, I can't take it, and I don't think you're there anymore. How long will thou hide thy face from thee? But look at verse 6. He got his thinking under control. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Telling me that there are going to be times in the Christian life that you and I are going to get down. And our thinking is going to be faulty. We need to argue ourselves back into reality, get right with God. I'm okay now. Did you know that God forgives you and you can move on? You don't have to live now for the next week and a half, 2 weeks, just, I'm just so awful that I did that. Stop it. Quote, in such a season, the whole world is darkened. We cast our moral shadow on the universe. In such an hour of hope is Christ dimmed, and all that we have striven for seems vanity. In such an hour, when our heart condemns us, our only refuge from despair is this, that God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. Praise God, there's a higher court. God knoweth all the past and all the future, knoweth that we were meant for better things. He knoweth that in the bosom of the prodigal son, there was still to be found a memory of home. God knew what was in that boy, even in the depths of his rebellion. Take a look at it, Luke 15:17. And when he, the younger prodigal son, came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Even God didn't give that judgment on him. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He knoweth that the precious blood of Christ is able to cleanse the vilest stain, and that though our sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. All that, when our heart condemns us, we forget. All that the God of love never forgets. He knows how weak we are, how we are tempted. He knows our frame, and he remembers, praise God, we're nothing but dust. Psalm 103:14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Things which are blotted out when we have sinned, the faith and prayer of toil of long ago, he knows. And knowing he will be merciful, and being merciful, he will lead us home. Oh, the times we condemn ourselves and other people try to help us to condemn ourselves. How about this one? How often our heart condemns us in the night. That which should be a time of rest becomes a time of self-condemnation. We lose our trust in God and wonder how we will overcome the challenges before us. I want to pause here. Friday morning around 3 o'clock, yes, about 2 days ago, I was awakened and I was condemning myself. And in that hour, I got out my iPad and I started to look over my notes. And this message had been brewing for some time. And I read it and realized I was speaking to myself. And I realized then God wanted this message preached today. None of us are exempt, friends. We all have our down times. In the middle of the night, when everything seems forgotten, everything seems hopeless, Psalm 6:6, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." David had struggles in the night. Quote, "Another season of self-condemnation is the silent season of the night, when the eyes are sleepless and the brain is busy, a very common visitant of fearfulness. There is a vivid picture in the Song of Solomon of the terrors which beset an eastern king." Read this. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, both. Chapter 3, verse 7, "Behold his bed," which is Solomon's, King Solomon's bed. 70 valiant men are about it. 60 men are surrounding his bed so he can sleep at night. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. The king had 60 valiant soldiers around him because he couldn't sleep. Quote, "But one does not need to be an eastern king, haunted by visions of poison or dagger, to know the fear that lurks in darkness. Dim and shadowy and ill-defined anxieties are the worst of all anxieties to bear. Troubles wholly known are bearable. It is when half known that they sap the heart. And such are the forms that visit us by night when the eye is sleepless and the brain is busy. Oppressive shadows, spectral and elusive. In the light of day, we see things as they are. We see things in their just proportions. And perhaps the essential quality of courage is to just see things in their proper proportions. But in the nighttime, there are no proportions. Everything is confused and undefined. We lie at the mercy of vague and spectral terrors. Sometimes that fear in the night regards our health. Sometimes our fear or our children. Sometimes it overwhelms us in the silence with an utter hopeless sense of unworthiness. And it is in such seasons that when our heart condemns us, that from the verdict of our heart should appeal to Him who is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. It is the duty of every believer to abstain from judging in the hour of gloom. The verdict of a desponding heart is the most worthless verdict in the world." I love that. "Only he who dwells within the light can see things as they are and as they shall be. And he is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Knoweth that all tomorrow shall bring forth, knowing all that we shall need tomorrow. Knoweth our children and how we pray for them and how they are dedicated to him in infancy. And he who is thus omniscient is love and unwilling that any should perish. He is the Lord God, merciful and gracious." How about the time of condemnation when we reflect on what we should have or could have done? The seasons of life pass. We're left with memories and we find them lacking. Oh, what we should have done or could have done, but we did not. Another self-accusing hour in life is the hour when opportunity is over. The hour which is always striking for humanity when the home is empty and the grave is full. Such a season, like all life's greatest seasons, is compact of very diverse feelings. There is a sorrow of parting in it. There is loneliness. There is a strange unreality about familiar things. But always in such seasons of bereavement, there is the arrow feeling of remorse for what was never done or done unkindly before the pitcher was broken at the fountain. It is not when love has been shallow that it hurts. It is when love has been real that it hurts. It is when the service of love has never faltered that love feels, when all is over, its unworthiness. It's the mother who has loved her children, laid down her life daily for her children, who feels when the flowers are fresh upon the grave what a far better mother she might have been. There's a remorse which is as black as hell and has no refuge in Almighty God. It is the remorse of cruelty or base neglect, of shameful desecration of life's sanctities. And I yet question if that satanic misery, falling as it does on hardened heart, is half so keen or arrowy, as exquisite as the remorse of love. The arrow of sorrow is an arrow of darkness, and in darkness we do not see things as they are. Out of a million words that we have spoken, one word, perhaps one bitter word, remains. Out of a thousand days of quiet happiness, which leave no living memorial in sorrow, one day abides in which the tongue was bitter, or in which the deed was unthinking or unkind. Beloved, when our hearts condemn us, there is just one thing we can do. When our hearts condemn us, we can turn to God, who is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. We can appeal to Him. He knows it all. He has been watching through the forgotten years. And there we can leave our cause in quiet confidence till the day break and the shadows flee away. Yes, such is life. And we will look back what could have, should have been. And we will condemn ourselves. We must trust to do every day what we can for God. The truth is, in our flesh we're nothing, but when we yield to God and His will, our days count and God is glorified. Here's the final one. When our hearts condemn us, in times of honor. Have we never felt unworthiness when honored for good things that we have done? And they really were good things. Yet when recognized before men, we condemn ourselves, for if we are honest, we realize our unworthiness. Oh God, who am I for such recognition? Not that we have some tremendous sin, but the very reality that we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. Remember that Peter felt very unworthy when he realized he was in the presence of God. Luke 5:6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. See, God had just worked a mighty work for Peter. And he felt so unworthy that he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He was being recognized publicly by God. Look what I'll do for this man. Quote, "I do not know how you may feel, my friend, when people are wonderfully good to you, but I can at least answer for what I feel. I feel an unworthy and undeserving wretch. And if the wonderful goodness of our fellowmen to us gives us often the self-condemning heart, how much more the goodness of the Lord. That is why at the table of the Master, conscience so often wakes within the breast. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face, and seeing thee face to face, my heart condemns me. Because when we look into the face of God and we realize who He is, we're unworthy. Beloved, if thine heart condemn thee, make thine appeal to the Heavenly Father, for He is greater than thine heart and knoweth all things. He knoweth that thou art not satisfied. He knoweth that our hungering and thirsting heart. He knoweth we are poor and needy, and that other refuge hast thou none. Up then thine heart to Him. Cast thyself on His omniscient love. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Appeal your case to a higher court. And God knows all. Don't take this message incorrectly. It is not to justify an ungodly lifestyle. Sin is sin, and God does convict sinners of sin. And that conviction demands a confession and change to proper behavior. But there are many who need to be aware of self-condemnation. And that's the very point of this study. When your heart condemns you, appeal to a higher court. You know, sometimes you'll take it and appeal it to a higher court, and God's going to come back and say, guilty is charged. Sometimes we are wrong, and we don't even know it. But even then, He's merciful. Then you ask Him, okay, Lord, here I am. What do you want next? How do I make this right? The judge already knows Jesus has intervened on your behalf. You may suffer consequences for your sins, but you have deliverance by the blood of Christ. God does not want us living day by day, the rest of our lives, in condemnation. Our memory can condemn us as we live with our past every day. This is one of the problems with the human mind. There are things that we just can't forget. And sometimes we think back and we just shudder. Did I do that? And God says, I know that too, and I forgave that. Let's move on. I have better things for you to do than to wallow in what happened years ago. Shoulders back, chin up, let's go forward. Consider Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I can't forget it. God says, let's keep going. See, God cannot forget, but praise God, He makes a conscious decision to not remember. 1 John 1:8, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God doesn't stop there. Read Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities. It doesn't say, I forget. I will remember no more. God will make a conscious effort to not remember. I have better things to do with you than wallow in 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. Let's move forward. It's covered in the blood of Christ. Appealing to a higher court is possible only because of the shed blood of Christ. Do you want to appeal to a higher court? It must begin at salvation. I just want to take a minute. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son for you. Because it says, whosoever means whosoever, believeth in Him. Do you believe Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt on the cross of Calvary? And it's that saves your soul. It's not your good works in any way, shape, or form. I get it, Lord. I'm such a sinner. I can't do anything for my salvation. I realize Jesus did it. Jesus alone paid my sin debt. I believe that. That's what saves me. You're born again. The moment you believe, God promises you will not perish. And He promises you'll have everlasting life. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. what are you going to do with Jesus?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.